Morning in God's Word to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. For the last number of weeks, Pastor Roger's been preaching a sermon series talking about the work of the angels in bringing attention to the message of salvation, especially the message of salvation that has been told to us at Christmas. And we're going to reflect on that message this morning as we head out of this Christmas season into a new year, asking what we do with this song of the angels. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my firstborn son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, when our kids were younger, we lived in a house that had a large bay window that in the living room that looked out over the front yard, and it was the perfect place for us to set up our nativity scene every year. Now, the only problem was that the bay window was also fairly low to the ground, and it was just the right height, and those willow tree figures are just the right size that it's so tempting for 2 and 3 year old hands. But our kids were pretty good. Our kids were pretty good most of the time, and they learned rather quickly that that was not something that you played with. Those were not toys. But it's still so tempting. And one day, when one of our kids was probably about 2 or 3, walked into the living room and we found this. I don't know if you can quite see it there, but there they are, all the figures that you would expect gathered around the manger, the shepherds and the wise men, even though they weren't really part of that first Christmas day. They didn't come till later, but they were there. And then there's these 3 sheep. And I don't know what was going on outside the front window, but those 3 sheep had been at the manger, and somehow they got distracted, and you can see them there. They're looking out in the front lawn, watching the cars go by or something. And when I saw that, I had to take a picture because I thought, isn't that how it goes sometimes? If you're like me, the Christmas season is this wonderful time, and we feel like we know what it's about, especially in the church. We know what Christmas is supposed to be. And there we are at the manger, and we want to give it our full attention, but there's something there outside the front window that pulls us away. December 25 comes and goes, and we've been so busy in the last month that we look at each other and say to ourselves again, what was that all about? And that's not to say that we haven't heard the angels, that we don't know in our minds what their message is all about. But so what? Now that we've heard the angels, now that we've heard their message, what do we do? What do we do? What next? Well, I want to look together this morning at what God may have to say to us in the book of Hebrews, these chapters that we just read. The book of Hebrews is an interesting book to look at because it is essentially a big, long sermon put in the form of a letter. Well, sort of a form of a letter. It doesn't really start out as a letter. It starts out as a sermon, but when you get to chapter 13, you can see it's clearly intended to be kind of a circular letter. Maybe you can think of this as sort of the early version of a YouTube sermon before YouTube was around. It was circulating around the ancient world, around the ancient church. And it's a sermon that if you read through the entire thing, it has one quite simple point that comes through. And that point is this. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything else you could turn to for hope or for salvation. He's better than the angels, we read in this chapter. When we get a few chapters later, we find out that he's better than Moses. He's better than the giver of the law, these instructions from God about how to live. And you get a little farther and you find out that he's better than the Old Testament sacrificial system. He's better than anything else we could come up with to make atonement, reconciliation between ourselves and God. Simply put, Jesus is better. And that fact should grab our attention all by itself. So specifically this morning, we're going to look at this first chapter and the first couple of verses into the second chapter and look at three things as we try to let the angel's message sink in. First of all, we want to see again, what is the story? What is the story that the angels want us to hear? Secondly, who is the Son? How do we honor the Son that the angels present to us? And third, how do we listen to the Spirit? Listen to the Spirit. So first of all, we want to talk about the story. Now again, what comes to mind when we're talking about the Christmas story? Well, my guess is it's something like this, right? This is a painting, one of the old, I don't know who I don't know my painters, but this is an old painting, right? You know, you recognize the scene. There he is, Jesus is lying in the manger. And Joseph and Mary are gathered around him, and all the shepherds are there, and we know from like the nativity scene that you saw a minute ago, later on, maybe probably a year, year and a half, 2 years in, the wise men come, and they bring their gifts. And intellectually, this is what Christmas is all about, we know. Christmas is a new way of God speaking to us. The book of Hebrews begins that way. It's God addressing his people, no longer addressing them at arm's length through the prophets. Oh, went too fast there. Now your interest is really peaked, right? Christmas is no longer God addressing us at arm's length through the prophets, telling us how to live. Rather, it's God coming to earth himself. And that's just to give us advice on how to live better or more fulfilled lives. But he is the one who came is the exact radiance of the God's glory and the representation of his being. That's who came to earth. And if that weren't enough, what he came to do is this. He came to provide purification for sins himself. It's emphatic in the Greek. He himself, this one from heaven, he himself came down to earth to bring us salvation. Christmas, as we often sing, is God and sinners reconciled. Or as we heard on Christmas Day in Pastor Rogers' sermon, it's about the conquering might of Christ's presence who comes into the world to break the power of Satan in you, in me, in the world around us. That's the story of Christmas. This cosmic battle between good and evil, where the tide has shifted because Jesus has come to us. But now this picture. If you're like me, this is often what happens at Christmas. Sure, the nativity story is there. But functionally, my Christmas sometimes looks like, my Christian life in general sometimes looks like this mishmash, right? So the Mary and Joseph and the angels are there, but then there's a snowman and a penguin and some Disney characters and a minion or two, and some of the nativity scenes I've seen involve Star Wars characters. I didn't know they were there. You find out all sorts of things when you drive around and you look at Christmas lights. And we hear this theology too, this message from our popular Christmas songs. You better be good, for goodness sake. Make yourself better. If you want to be happy in a million ways, what do? Well, you just gather the right people around, and you have the right atmosphere, and you put the right food on the table, and therefore your life will be better. And on one level, there's nothing wrong with that, is it? I mean, I like cozy atmosphere, the right food on the table, the right people there. I like the Christmas traditions that my family has developed over the years, some of which are focused on Christ and others of which are just fun. One of the things that can happen is that if we're not careful to focus ourselves on what the story actually is, all of that other stuff can creep in. And we start to tell ourselves that we can do it, that we can make our lives better ourselves. We've got this. We've got it figured out. All we need is maybe just a little encouragement now and then. But that's not the message of Christmas. That's not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture is not that God was curious about the human race and came to pay us an encouraging visit. Now, that visit, we remember, was necessitated by our sin, by your sin and mine, by your failings and mine that would require a sacrifice of the highest magnitude. Christmas is not about us being nice or being better. It's ultimately about us being saved. And if we miss that, we miss the message of the angels. And so one of the things that we need to do at Christmas is to constantly remind ourselves, this is the story. This baby born for us. And that leads us into the second point, because Christmas calls us to honor Jesus, the Son. And again, we've seen some of that in the first couple of verses, haven't we? That he's the exact representation, the radiance of God's glory. But the next few verses, for the rest of chapter 1, we have a series of quotation that reminds us of the superiority of the Son with regard to all of creation. And I would love this morning to unpack each of these 7 quotes from the Old Testament, but we don't really have that kind of time, so I'm just going to kind of summarize them in general this morning. You can look them up later on if you'd like. What we have here in the next 8 or 9 verses of Hebrews 1 is a series of quotations. It's a mixture of quotes, most of them are prophecies either about David's great son, King David, the great king of Israel, his son, his heir, how great this heir will be. And then a series of quotations about God and God's greatness and God's reign over all of things. And the interesting thing here is that in the mind of the author of the book of Hebrews, God's word regarding David and his heir, these great promises of this great heir out there someday, and God's word regarding himself are combined into one. In other words, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that everything that God said about himself and about his promises to the human race in the Old Testament are pointing towards Jesus, are pointing to this one who came, this baby born in a manger. We see here the divine image. The divinity of Jesus, the greatness, the majesty, the glory that he came with. Now again, most of us, I think, have already heard this truth. Maybe there's some of you who came to the Christian faith later in life, and you're filled with wonder about that, but many of us here, we grew up listening to this stuff. And I'm sure I could ask the kids here, and I would say, is Jesus God? And you'd say, oh yes, Jesus is God. He is fully God. In the flesh. It doesn't seem like in our Western world there's much competition for Jesus. And so all we can do really then is kind of nod our heads and say, yes, of course, that's who Jesus is. But the mention of angels a couple of places in this chapter reminds us that that was not the world that the author of Hebrews lived in. He lived in a world where it was full of, densely populated with angels and demons and spirits and gods fighting against other gods. And a lot of life in the ancient world, especially for the pagan world, not the Jewish world, but the pagan world, was involved in trying to figure out how you balance the different gods and their interests off against each other so that you could stay on the good side of enough of the right gods to live your life without being miserable. Now, in our Western world, since the Enlightenment especially, we've sort of convinced ourselves that we don't need to worry about that spiritual world. And in some ways, this is because the message of Christ has sunk into at least the Christian world in the West, with this reassurance that we don't have to worry about those spirits out there because in Christ, God protects us against all of those things, and that's a good thing. We've also told ourselves that we've figured it out, that we know the way the world really works, that between science and medicine, we've got enough under our control that we can sort it through. And gradually, we don't really need God because all we need is the right medicine or the right scientific method, and we'll make it better. So maybe our lives are not populated with gods and spirits and so forth, all those ancient beings. One of the things that does happen, we're still deeply spiritual people. And if you've read the statistics today, you know that even as religious practice, organized religion is on the decline many places in North America, what's on the rise is self-help spirituality. Metaphysical stores and Wicca, self-practicing religion and so forth. Superstition. And I brought this picture this morning because I think it helps us capture a little of this. All over the world, you can find statues different places where the idea is that if you just touch this statue, you rub this statue, then it's good luck of some sort. And people kind of do it, and it's, you know, a lot of places it's sort of a harmless prank, but sometimes there's something serious to it. I used to live in New Jersey, and I can remember in the financial crisis of 2008, there was a picture on the front page of the paper about then, you know, the charging bull on Wall Street. Maybe you've seen that picture. And there was, a stockbroker or some other financial guy out in front, and he was holding onto the bull. I don't think he was trying to worship or pray to it, but he was holding onto the bull as if that holding on was going to change the course of whatever was going on in his life that day. This particular statue is a statue of John Harvard, after whom Harvard University is named. He left an endowment a substantial endowment in the 1630s that enabled that university to kind of get off the ground. And the rumor is that if you touch his left toe, it's good luck. I don't know what it's going to do for you, but it's good luck. You can find this all sorts of different places. And I think often what happens for us as Christians is it's hard not to kind of get swept up into that and think of Jesus as one more good luck charm. That if we just offer the right prayers at the right times, then he'll come to our rescue and we'll have what we need, a good test grade. Or to find our lost car in the parking lot. Or maybe more serious things like saving our marriage or having our job opportunities turn out the right way. There's this temptation to think of Jesus as yet just another form of spiritual energy. Good luck, self-help. And obviously the message of Jesus is intended to shape our lives, to shape the way that our marriages are, or shape the way that we respond to those in authority around us. But Hebrews reminds us that it doesn't start there. It starts with this gap between ourselves and God. The one who is majestic, the one who is over all, the one who is in the heavens, the one who created the heavens, in fact, the one who will roll them up when it's all done. That one is the one that we need to be in relationship with. God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being in one of one substance with the Father, as the Nicene Creed puts it. That's the one we need to be in relationship with. And there needs to be some way for us to bridge this gap, and that way was Christmas. Not that we could get ourselves up to God's level, but that He came down to us. And that's the Son that the angels call us to honor. That Son who came down for us and our salvation. But then, of course, the question is, what do we do with all of this? Again, we've heard the angels sing their glory to God and peace on earth. We've heard the story. We want to honor the Son. What next? The author of Hebrews pauses in his sermon, and he does this throughout the book of Hebrews. It's interesting. If you read it, you'll find he's got this great doctrinal part, and then he'll say, well, wait a second. Now that we've heard this, what do we do? And that's what we find in the opening verses of chapter 2. What do? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, so that we do not drift away. So that what happens is not what happens to me, and I think to most of us, when we see that mishmash of Christmas characters at Walmart or Home Depot or wherever it is. Or we get the sheep turned around looking outside the front window, so that doesn't become us. What do? See, the angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. The angels want you and me to hear this story, to honor the Son, because they want us to be in relationship with the triune God, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the same joy and the same glory and the same wonder that they themselves are. The message points us to the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who pours out His gifts upon us, who nudges us, who prompts us so that we can be in relationship with Christ. And the angels minister in different ways. Sometimes God uses them to encourage and nudge us along. We've heard some of those stories in the last few weeks, right? That's what Gabriel does when he comes to Mary. He says, don't worry, Mary. Don't be afraid. Or to the shepherds, don't be afraid. This is good news. This is great joy. We heard it on Christmas morning when we heard the Advent candle lighting, right, with Elisha. Those who are with us are far more than those who are with them. And sometimes the angels come to us with a confronting message, right? That's what happened to Zechariah when he couldn't speak for 9 months because he didn't believe. Or Balaam's donkey as he tried to stop the wayward prophet from going off the rails. But the message that they bring is clear. God's Spirit wants to direct our faithful response. God's Spirit calls us to give our lives over because of this message. A couple of weeks ago, this was in the news, ghost boat blocks ferry landing. In Washington State, there was a ferry, you know, they go across Puget Sound, there's lots of water, you know, between the mainland Washington and the Olympic Peninsula, and so there's lots of islands there. And so one of these ferries was coming in for to arrive at the dock early in the morning, and you can't see this very well in this picture, but it suddenly had to, well, ferries can't slam on their brakes, but it had to, like, throw its engines in full reverse because it was about to hit something. There was a little fishing boat that was just kind of aimlessly drifting across the dock where the ferry was supposed to put in a port. Apparently what had happened is these big rainstorms that Washington's been having in the last couple of weeks, you've heard about this, flooding all over the place. In one of these storms, there was a fishing boat, a couple of fishing boats actually, but they found the other ones. But there was a fishing boat that broke loose from its pier and started drifting without lights, without a navigator, around Puget Sound. And as you can imagine, this is a problem, right? Because ghost boats, what they call them, ghost boats aren't trying to go anywhere. And because they aren't going anywhere, they are a danger to themselves and to others around them. They hurt others along the way. And essentially what the author of Hebrews is telling us is that if we are unmoored from the story, and if we don't recognize what the Son has done for us, we're a little like that ghost boat. We wander around, we're not sure where we're going, we're not sure, we don't have a way of getting where we're going because we aren't heading any direction in particular, and we may be a danger and even hurtful to those around us. This morning, we're reminded of that picture. We know that we need a connection to our port. We need one to navigate us safely through the seas of life to our eternal home. And we're reminded that that direction and that connection comes through the arrival of Jesus, who gave himself for us. Now, an interesting thing here, my tendency when I hear these kinds of things is to think, oh, okay, that's to those bad people out there who need to hear that story. They need to be called to repentance. They need to be called to change. And certainly there's a message for non-Christians in this too. But remember, this book of Hebrews is a sermon. It's written to the church. It's written to me. It's written to us. And I say that in some ways because I think there's this temptation to have Christmas want to change us radically. And we've inherited, I think, with the best of intentions, sometimes a message of a revivalistic brand of Christianity, that there should always be this clear before and after in the Christian life. And that there's something to that, right? We want Christianity, we want this message to reshape us and to change us. But again, many of us here, maybe not all, but many of us, grew up hearing this message. And for us, there's not really a before and after in the Christian life, because this message is one that we have always heard. And so the reminder that we need is not so much one about radical change, but knowing how the story shapes who we are. Knowing how the story continues to inform what we do. And so it's not such a matter of, you know, one day I was, you know, I was out there in the gutter and I was strung out on drugs and Jesus got a hold of me. That does happen, praise God. But perhaps for many of us, what we need in the Christian life, what we need in the Christmas story, is to pay attention to what God is doing in little ways day by day. And to have ourselves be able to spot where the Spirit is working. You know, I would have been angry with my spouse in that moment, but God got a hold of me and I was able to give a soft answer. Or I would have jumped on the bandwagon with all those other kids at school who were talking about the teachers that they didn't like, but somehow God stopped me and I was able to say something positive instead. I would have indulged my lust, or I would have indulged my greed in that moment, and maybe in a different time in my life I would have, but I see how God has been changing and reshaping that little by little so that my desires are brought into obedience to Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes that's a hard thing to do, because some of our desires, our sinful desires, are pretty deeply entrenched in us and we don't really like to think about them. But we remember that Jesus didn't come to cast a warm, cozy glow over our lives. He came to redeem us from our sin and restore us to God. And in response to that gift, we hear the Spirit's prompt, pay attention. Pay attention. But the good news is there's another side to this image too. This is a harbor in Maine. And you can see there that all these boats are where they're supposed to be. They're connected to their spot. Some of these are fishing boats. Some of these are pleasure boats. But these boats are connected to their port. One author puts it this way. When we talk about dropping anchor, you know what we're talking about? For a ship, dropping anchor means you've come home. And in Christ, the anchor has been dropped. He suggested the first verse of chapter 2 could be translated this way: therefore, we must the more eagerly anchor our lives to the things that we have been taught, so that the ship of life doesn't drift past the harbor and get wrecked. We must the more eagerly anchor our lives to the things that we've been taught. And that's what the angels invite us to do, to be like the shepherds, who once they'd heard that story and processed what was going on, that this is not just a moment of a baby's birth, but this is the moment of the God's big picture of redemption, that the story has been told since Genesis, and it's going to be told until the end of Revelation. This is the story. We need to go see it. And they worship the Son. And then on the way back, their lives begin to reflect that they know this story and they know this Son. And we do the same thing. We remember daily this great salvation which the Lord has announced to us. Like the apostles who confirmed it for each other, we confirm it to one another too in our Bible studies, in our daily devotionals, in our family devotions, in our words and in our witness, in the community around us. We live it out through the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And these might be dramatic gifts, but it might just be the daily fruit of things like love and joy and peace and patience and so forth, and how they permeate our lives and remind us of the character of God who is at work within us. We've come home. There's an anchor that's been cast for us in the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, so we come back to that picture that I had at the beginning, the sheep, so close to the manger and yet so distracted. And I think that's the way it is, isn't it? We're a distractible bunch, you and me, even those of us who want to truly follow Jesus. But the good news is that we can be confident that that song of the angels was written down for us. It rings out for us, continuing to call us back to this message of peace on earth, goodwill toward those on whom God has shed his favor. And that song will still ring out for us into the new year, calling us back to the promise of salvation to all who anchor themselves on Christ. I imagine that for you, it's probably been a busy month. All sorts of great parties and occasions, and maybe people gather around your table that you haven't seen in a while. A warm, cozy glow. I hope it's had lots of good memories. But I hope it's also been a season that as you come out of this, you remember again, oh yeah, in the midst of that, there was that story I needed to hang on to. A story for us and for our salvation, he came down. And I remember who it was that came down. It was the Son, the Lord of all, who left the glory of heaven and gave it up for a manger, for you, for me. And that leads me to the prompting of the Spirit, who points out all the little ways that that power is at work in you and in me, helping us to glorify and praise God for all the things that we've heard and seen, just like the angels told us. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you, triune God, because of the wonder of what we remembered in this season. Almighty God, you sent your Son into a sinful world to make atonement for us, to make purification for our sins. And that we don't always like that reminder that we are sinful people who needed to be purified. But we thank you for the wonder that causes, that what we've done wrong can be forgiven, cast aside, and we can be refashioned into people who have come home. May we be as eager as the angels to minister that gift of salvation to others, that we may share it by our words and by our actions. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.